Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. Lord, speak to us through these passages today. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we want to see what these passages from way back in the days of the Exodus, what these passages have to do with us now, today, in our day. So speak to us, Lord, and show us what this is about for our day. And Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to be here because, Lord, we know that as the Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. So spirit of distraction that's currently trying to come in the room, you are now invited to leave under the power and the pressure of the Holy Spirit. Yes. We know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to have your way today. Amen. Well, since the beginning of the year, I have been giving messages aimed at helping us get the new year off on the right foot. And I had ended that series last Sunday. Today, I want to talk about the presence of God and being known as people of his presence, okay? I want to talk about the presence of God in the church. And here is my thesis statement that I'm building on today. And I really want you to get this. I think it's in your notes. By the way, on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline. I think this statement is in here. I want to talk about the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. Did you catch that? Let me say that again. The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. Do you see the difference? Because it's really important that we get this. This is what the identity of the church is supposed to be. The people of the presence, right? Now, the identity of the church has gotten muddied over the last few decades. The church has become known for politics, has it not? Sadly. The church has become known for protests. The church has become known for entertainment. But what is the identity of the church supposed to be? It's supposed to be the people of God entertaining the presence of God, not the church entertaining the people, right? I think this passage in Exodus can help us see that as well as the one in 2 Kings or 1 Kings. So let's start in Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Church growth 101 right there. That's it. That's all you need. All of the church growth movement of the 1970s and 80s could be replaced with that one verse. Continue. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." He upped the ante. I love that. You know, God says, or Moses is saying, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." So he's like, "God, you gave me this task of leading your people, but I need help." And so God says, "Okay, I'll give you my presence." He didn't say, "Okay, I'll give you entertainment." He didn't say, "Okay, I'll give you church growth 101. He said, "I will give you my presence." The answer to how to lead the people is his presence. Do you see that? Now, for the sake of time today, I really want to just focus on verses 15 and 16. Amy, you can put up verse 15. There's a lot going in here, but I'm going to focus on verses 15 and 16. 15. No, that's 13. She needs better glasses is what the problem is here. Like she said, normally Stephen does this. He's not here today, so. Stephen is like the most important person in this church, honestly. Besides Jesus. In the earthly realm, Stephen is the most important person in this church. Anyway. And we've had the giggles all morning. I did once, yes. Anyway, verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Moses understood how important it was to have the presence of God be their identity, right? If your presence doesn't go up with us, do not send us up here. So he says, who are you going to send to help me lead these people? God says, I will give you my presence. And Moses says, if you don't give me your presence, I'm not moving. Do you see that? Moses is saying, I'm not going to budge until I know your presence is with me. And then he says, how will the rest of the world know that we are your people unless your presence goes with us? This should be the cry of the church in our day. Moses understood that the distinguishing mark must be the presence of the Lord. Not just the miracles, because the Egyptian magicians could do the miracles, right? Every time Moses did a miracle, the Egyptian magicians could match it. So it wasn't about the miracles. They needed the distinguishing mark to be the absolute presence of God. And that should be the same for the church today. Otherwise, we're just a social club, right? Anything we do, the world can replicate other than the presence of God. Now, in the Vineyard, we love miracles, and we love it when someone gets healed or there's an accurate prophetic word. But that should flow out of being in his presence. So we also want to stay hungry for more of God's presence and allow that to be what fuels the miracles, right? The presence of God must be our distinguishing mark and our identity in our day. You see, there's a lot of other things we could be known for. We could be known for having the best building in the world and be distinguished by that. But think about the Crystal Cathedral. Remember that? A church out in California called Crystal Cathedral. It was known for this huge, elaborate glass building. That church doesn't exist anymore, and they sold the glass building. It wasn't enough. Having an elaborate glass building wasn't enough. They're not around anymore. We could have the best preaching in the world and be distinguished by that, but good preachers move on and retire and eventually pass away. We could have the best worship team in the world, and I think we do, and we could be distinguished by that, but it's not enough. We have to have the presence of God. We could have the best programs in the world and be known for that, but it still wouldn't be as good as having the presence of God as our distinguishing mark. None of these things that I mentioned can compare to his presence. I want to show you something else. Put that graphic up, please, Amy. Instead of designing a church service to attract people, have a service that attracts God. He will draw the people. One statement diffuses the entire church growth movement. His presence is what is attractional, not our attempts at entertainment. This verse must be the cry of the church and us individually in our homes, okay? Here's the thing. If you don't like what's happening in your home right now, if there is strife and contention and relational dysfunction in your home, the presence overcomes that. Make your home a place that hosts his presence and the relationships will be transformed. I guarantee it. As a church, we want to seek to be people of his presence with all that we have because that's all we need. It's all Moses needed. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us, right? But we can pray this every day. Lord, make us people of your presence. May we be known by your presence. Right? Now I want to look at this passage in 1 Kings, which will help develop this idea. 1 Kings 8, starting in verse 1. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of the meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and the Levites carried them up. And King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from the outside, the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. This is our goal. This is what we want. This is what the church is supposed to look like. Do you understand that? This is the level of God's presence that we need in the church today. And now that the veil in the temple has been torn and the Holy Spirit sent, this level of presence is even more available to us than it was in their day. This is actually a prophetic vision of the New Testament era. You see, in the New Testament, we don't need priests. We have Jesus. So this is a prophetic statement of the New Testament era. The priests are rendered useless by the presence of God. In our day, we have the Holy Spirit, and we don't need priests because we have Jesus. This is it. This is what it's supposed to look like without priests. The presence of God is so strong that all you can do is lay on the floor. Because we have moved away from biblical church so far and made church about entertainment, we don't see this level of God's presence, and the church suffers from it. Honestly, we have so lost proper understanding of church. If this happened in our day, most people would be offended. If the presence of God suddenly fell in there so strong and so hard that all we could do is lay on the floor, half of y'all would be offended. But to get to this level of God's presence, we must understand what is happening and the passages leading up to the scene. This wasn't like that was an accident. There was a lot of preparation that got to this point, and I want to look at that because it's important for our day. I want to start by asking this question. Why is this level of his presence important? Now, there's an answer for them in their day, and there's an answer for us in our day. This level of presence was important to them in their day because it was their protection. So all the other nations would know that God was with Israel. Remember, Moses said, "How will the other nations know that we are with you?" Right? This was their protection. This was their national defense, having this level of presence, right? All the other nations could be like, "Well, don't touch Israel. God's with them," right? But now there's the answer for us in our day. As I mentioned a minute ago, the church has lost her identity. It is widely reported today that church attendance in America is in a steady decline. After COVID, it has accelerated rapidly. One of the reasons given for this decline is that people have more choices. When somebody surveys church growth and church decline, and they try to answer the question of why is church in decline, they give the answer of, well, people just have more choices today. Really? Really? The hard facts of the matter are this. People view church as just another form of entertainment. One form of entertainment is just as good as another. So most people get up on a Sunday morning and they ask, well, should we go to a movie today? Should we go to a concert today? How about a ball game? Should we go to a ball game today? Maybe we just stay home and watch TV and relax. Or lastly, they might think, well, maybe we could go to church today. But you see, all of those questions are on equal footing with people today. Going to a movie, going to a ball game is at the same level as going to church for most people. I believe that this is because much of the church has become centered on man, programs, and events rather than on God's presence. Amen? D. Give them a good show, be a good choice. That's the motto of the church in America, right? But if our focus is on hosting His presence, then those other choices no longer hold any lower. If we learn what it is to entertain the presence of God, as we see here in 1 Kings, then none of those options are options anymore, right? I don't want to go to a movie if I can go be in God's presence. We must realign church to be about His presence. When God moves like this, amazing things happen in the church. I'm reminded several years ago we had a Sunday where the Holy Spirit came and fell in here in a powerful and amazing way. The thing that I really thought was interesting, it was a youth service. We had let the youth lead worship. I think one of the youth was even given the message. And afterward, I just told the youth, start praying for people. And God fell in this place like a bomb. We had a woman here. She was a first-time visitor, African-American woman. And I think she had come out of a Baptist background, maybe. And, I mean, literally, like, people were weeping and crying all over the room. People were laying on the floor. Like, the Holy Spirit just went off like a bomb. And I'm watching her sit in the back row, and I'm thinking, she's looking like she's seen a ghost. I wonder what she thinks about this. Well, the next morning, she called me, and she says, I have no idea what happened yesterday, but I think I like it. And she immediately joined the church and became a leader here until her and her husband moved out of the area. But even though that was not her experience or background, experiencing the presence of God at that level, she liked it and she stayed. She met with Amy and I one-on-one for a long time to try to understand that the church is to be about the presence of God. So now I want to ask another question. Why did the presence come like it did here in 1 Kings 8? I see two very important factors here as to why the presence came, and they're important for us because the same thing applies, okay? Number one, the first reason that the Spirit fell, the cloud of glory fell like it did here, is because of the preparation. God was responding to their preparation, their praise, their worship, and their honor. Now, I want to look at this because it's really important for us. A quick survey of the chapters leading up to this scene shows this, that Solomon did the right thing by building the temple first before his palace. He could have built his own palace first, but he didn't. He rebuilt the temple. Thank you, Sam. And then the occasion of this, the whole reason that all this preparation is happening, is Solomon is bringing the ark back into the city, back into the place where it's supposed to be. The ark had been nomadic and it had been stolen. I love it when the Philistines tried to steal the ark. It doesn't say this in most English translations. You have to be able to read the Hebrew. But when the Philistines stole the ark, God gave them all hemorrhoids. The best part about that story is when the Philistines built an idol to it. What does an idol to a hemorrhoid look like? All right, we're going to leave that right there. But anyway, so Solomon, in this occasion, Solomon is bringing the ark back to its rightful place, okay? But look at all the preparation that goes into the scene. Before we get to 1 Kings, I didn't read it because it's way too long. I'm going to summarize it for you really quickly. They built the temple by going all out. I mean, they go all out. 70,000 people just to carry logs and stones. 80,000 stone cutters. 3,300 foremen to oversee the job. 20,000 cores of wheat, 20,000 baths of olive oil per year for the logs. A core is 6 bushels, so that's 120,000 bushels of wheat. At today's price, that's $640,000. A bath is 6 gallons of oil, so that's 120,000 gallons of olive oil. On average today, that would be about $1.8 million worth of olive oil. In dollars, all total so far, they spent about $2.5 million just for the logs, the wood, and the oil. Then in 1 Kings 6, it gives us the dimensions of the temple, and it's impressive. Of course, this new temple is bigger than David's temple, and it talks about the materials used, pine, cedar, marble, stone. Such care was taken that there was not even the sound of a hammer or chisel at the temple location. All the stones were dressed at the quarry, so there was no tink, 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 tink at the temple. Isn't that amazing? There were cherubim made of olive oil and then overlaid with gold. He could have used cheap wood if he's going to overlay it with gold. Who would have known? But his heart was aligned for the best for the Lord, and so he uses the best olive wood, then overlays it with gold. He didn't cut corners where he could have. The floors of the inner and outer room were covered with gold. The doors were made of olive wood, again covered in gold. Then in 1 Kings 7, it goes into detail about the incredible furniture of the temple. The weight of the bronze furnishing was never determined because it was too much to weigh. Do you see the preparation that Solomon put into receiving the Ark of the Presence of the Lord back into its proper place? Now, here's the thing. Please catch this. It was not Solomon's adornment of the temple that invited God's presence. It wasn't the gold and the decorations. It was the posture of his heart that led him to adorn the temple and sacrifice wildly that invited the presence, right? It's not the decorations themselves. It's the fact that he used the good wood under the oak. The heart level of his preparations that led to this. Do you see that? The ark was where the presence of the Lord had dwelled when the people were nomadic. The presence of the Lord was so strong in the ark that if somebody accidentally touched it, they'd instantly be killed by the presence of the Lord. But now Solomon put all of this heart effort to welcome God's presence in the ark back into the temple. All of this preparation, though, stands in contrast to cheap, easy church. Just showing up and watching, right? Think about all the preparation that Solomon did and compare that to how we do church. I'm going to roll in at the last minute and just hope for the best. And then in chapter 8, Solomon summons all of the elders, heads of tribes, and chiefs of the families. That took time. He had to send out the invitation. They had to respond. They had to pack. They had to get on the donkey. They had to travel. This took a lot of time for all those people to get there. Then as the festival began, it said all men of Israel came. So you look at all the preparations that Solomon did in preparing the temple, getting the priest. Only the priests and Levites could carry the ark because if anyone else touched it, they would die. So he had to get the right people to carry it. Then he invites the whole nation to come. All this effort, all this preparation just to get to this point. You see that? So that's just the first thing that happened to get to our 1 Kings 8 passage. Now, the second thing that I see happening here to get to this level of presence is thanksgiving. 1 Kings 8:5 said, King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and cattle they could not be recorded or counted. That's a lot. I mean, they could count that there was 80,000 stonecutters, so that must have meant that they had more than 80,000 animals sacrificed. Think of the cost. Think of the time. Think of the blood. Do you see the preparation? Do you see the sacrifice? Do you see the thanksgiving? Do you see the honor for the Lord that went into before this scene happened? And this was all done with thanksgiving, and not just from King Solomon, but also from the people. It says, all the people were gathered around King Solomon and rejoicing and sacrificing and preparing. In the parallel account of this story in 2 Chronicles, remember 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles are the same story, just a little bit different details. So the parallel account in 2 Chronicles, it says that the priests consecrated themselves. That's important too. Consecration involved cleaning, wearing certain clothes, but again, preparation done with the right heart attitude. So far, we've seen lots of preparation, lots of thanksgiving, consecration, sacrifice. Compare that to how we come to church. I want to read to you in 2 Chronicles 5, please. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Judithan, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, which means that they had consecrated themselves, and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. So the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 13, the trumpeters and singers joined in unison, which means they sang the same song. It says, as with one voice. And it mentions all these different instruments. Do you think they all just showed up and hoped that that worked out? Do you think you could have that many different musicians playing in unison by chance? Right? Do you see the preparation? They had been practicing and preparing. Here's something that I have seen. When our worship team is warming up and practicing, the Spirit sometimes begins to move in this room big time because they're very focused on Him and preparing. This morning they might have got the giggles, but usually they're preparing and they're very focused as they practice. A couple of weeks ago, the Spirit was just absolutely thick in here as they were practicing and preparing because all the focus is on Him, right? But then what I notice happens, oftentimes during the service, the presence dissipates. And I've often wondered why. Why do we have such an amazing level of presence during practice, but once the service starts, it dissipates? Can I suggest something to you? Because when people begin to arrive, they haven't prepared. And I hear the conversations as people walk in the door, they're talking about what's for lunch. And the presence is like, okay, cool, I'll leave. You want it to be about lunch? Have a good lunch. And then here in the 2 Chronicles passage, verse 14, it says, "And the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." This is the same thing that we saw in 1 Kings 8, right? So all of that preparation applies to this same scene. It's the same story told with different words. But He came in response to their preparation, to the honor, the thanksgiving, and the sacrifice, right? Here's another thing to note. It says the presence and the glory came after the priests left the holy place, first because it would have been too much for them. They would die if they were in there with the presence of the Lord at the same time. Secondly, it happened this way so that it could only be God they could not take credit for. Oh, look what we did. We got the presence of the Lord to fall. They stepped out of the holy place, and then the Lord fell, so it was only Him. So now, what does this look like for us today? We've got to get real about this, right? This is what the church is supposed to be. This is prophetic visions and statements about what the church is supposed to be. So what do we do in our day? Now, remember that in the Old Testament era, everything was external. The preparation was with the building, the temples, the cleansing with water, the consecrating themselves. It was all external. The sacrifice was with animals. But now in the New Testament era, things are to be internal through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this level of preparation and costliness, we must find ways to make it internal, right? Our preparation is now a matter of heart. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, much of that preparation started long before the presence came. For us in our day, I think our preparation needs to start on at least Thursday. Some of you start getting ready for church at about 10:20. I think you should start getting ready for church on Thursday. Why do you think I send out the preparing for worship email on Thursday morning? Does anyone even read that? That's why I send it on Thursday morning, is to get your mind now focused on preparing for worship so we can end up with this level of presence, right? TJ agrees, yeah. So we need to begin our level of preparation on Thursday morning. Let that Thursday morning preparing for worship email be your trigger. Oh yeah, it's time to start getting ready for church. Thursday morning. Of course, prayer is a way that we can prepare. Praying for yourself, praying for the church, praying for the leaders, praying for protection over the church. You have no idea how much spiritual warfare we endure pulling off a Sunday morning service. You really don't. People always say, oh, I want to be a pastor or a leader in the church. No, you don't. Spiritual warfare would eat you alive. It's a full-time job just dealing with the spiritual warfare. So pray for us. Pray for the church. Pray for the service. Start on Thursday morning praying for this moment, right? One of the things they did in Chronicles passage was they consecrated themselves. Well, that was an external thing, washing with water, putting on certain clothing. In our day, it can be confessing. The way we consecrate ourselves is through confession. Begin to confess your sins to the Lord as you prepare for worship and church, right? If you really feel you need to, call a brother or sister in the church and confess one to another. Honor, putting the Lord first in everything as we prepare. If you come into church talking about what's for lunch, you probably haven't had the Lord as your first thing as you prepared, right? Fasting. You could try fasting before church. For many years, I always would fast on Fridays as we prepared for church on Sunday. That's another form of sacrifice, right? Thanksgiving. Recognizing that God has given us everything, even in the hard times, and using Thanksgiving as preparation for Sunday worship, right? Here's one. You ready for this one? I'm going to hit you below the belt now. Come early on Sunday. I 100% guarantee you, if you come early on Sunday, you will have a better worship experience than if you roll in at 10:35. It's just fact. You will have, and all of us collectively as a church, we will have a better worship experience if you get here before 10:30. I've really been pleased. There have been a few people coming lately quite a bit early to help set the table, to pray, and to help create the atmosphere in the room. Consider, even if you don't want to come early and set the table, just get here before 10:30, okay? Honestly, we can't just show up on Sunday and hope for the best. And I think part of the reason we show up on Sunday and hope for the best is we've lost sight of what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to look like this, where the glory of the Lord glory of the Lord comes and fills the place, right? That's our goal. This isn't a thing on your list. Okay, check, went to church, done. We're after this. For the glory of the Lord, fill the church. So don't just show up on Sunday morning and hope for the best, or show up on Sunday morning and hope that the people up front can pull it off. We can't. This isn't about us, right? You've seen all of the folly here today with our many mistakes and missteps. This is both individual preparedness and corporate preparedness. Each one of us has to prepare our own hearts for worship starting on Thursday. But then there's a sense that we're doing this together. We're preparing together to experience the presence of God, right? Now, our preparation can still have an external costliness, right? Think about the sacrifice that they mentioned here, that they sacrificed so many animals that it could not be counted. In Samuel 24:24, David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord offerings that cost me nothing. Somebody had offered to give him the things for sacrifice. He said, I will not take them. I must pay you, otherwise it costs me nothing. So as we prepare for worship, there can be an external sacrifice. Get your tithe ready. We talked about tithing last Sunday. Get it ready. If you're going to write a check, do that. If you're going to do cash, get it ready. If you're going to use online, do it. That's part of your preparation to worship, is to have a costliness to it and to actually do that, right? Otherwise, you come to church, you leave, and you forget about it. All of this preparation can be a tool against the temptation to skip church or entertainment, right? The biggest thing is if we experience the presence here, entertainment has no value to us. But if we're actively engaged in preparation, we're not going to be tempted to just blow it off. I've already invested too much in this thing. Think about this. Today's the Super Bowl, right? Think about how we prepare for entertainment events like the Super Bowl. You plan a menu. You buy food. You prepare food. You invite people. Sometimes people even rent a bigger TV just for the Super Bowl, right? Why not the same kind of preparation for church? Think of all the effort we go to for a Super Bowl Sunday. Why not the same kind of preparation to honor the Lord so that he will come and bless us with his presence? And then don't lose all of that preparation once you walk in the door. So you've been preparing since Thursday. You've been doing what you need to do to have a good day on Sunday. And then you walk in the door of church and, It's just like gone. Stay focused on the Lord and that we're here to be people of His presence. See, there's a real temptation in church to have church be all about community. Community is great. Being with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's fabulous. It's a huge part of church, right? But if that starts to take precedence over presence, we've lost the main event. We must recapture that church is only about Jesus and His presence. As we prepare and give thanksgiving the way they did in the days of 1 Kings and Chronicles, the Lord will respond in the same way. We have seen it here in our church many times in the past, but it's been too long. And then the church gets her real identity back as being people of the presence, and the presence of God becomes attractional to bring more people into the kingdom. People always ask me, well, Tim, well, what can we do to get the church to grow? Host His presence, become people of His presence, right? That's what will draw people, is the presence. There was several years ago, we had somebody walk in the door. They just walked in the door and they got saved. They were an unbeliever. They decided to come here. Two steps in the door, they dropped their knees and they got saved. Just because of the presence was strong that day. That's how you grow the church. But we have to get back to understanding that we are people of the presence. We're not about entertainment and we're not all about the social side of things, right? All right. I will land there for the minute, and then after some more worship, we'll ask some great questions of the Lord.